So thankful that you could be with us and join us today. Hope that you can be with us whenever you're in the area. We'll be back at 6 p.m. Our normal preacher would be here, but he's not that normal, so. Our regular preacher, Jamie, is traveling, and will be back with us after this weekend, so. I can tell you, I for one miss him, and look forward to having him back. There's an old joke that you've probably heard before. There's a farmer who goes out to his barnyard and pulls aside the chicken and his pig and says, "I'd like a breakfast of bacon and eggs for breakfast." And the chicken is like, "Okay, I have to make an investment here to make this happen, but I'm willing to do that." The pig, well, he's got to make a commitment. And that's kind of what I want to talk about this morning is commitment. Because being a Christian is not just about an investment. It's not just about being here three or four times a week, depending on what your schedule can do. Being a Christian is a commitment for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and living a life that God would have you to live in all ways. And when we think about commitment when it comes to our Christian life, the ultimate example, and the ultimate example of anything that we have as a Christian, is Christ. But if we look at Christ's life, we can see that he was committed from before he was born to doing the things that he did on the earth. It was not an accident. In the devotion for the Lord's Supper, it was not an accident that Jesus found himself on the cross. It wasn't my first plan didn't work out, so I'm going to go to plan B and we'll do the backup. He was committed to the cross before the world was created. And we can see in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, "She will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." This is when Mary is finding out that she's pregnant miraculously with Jesus. And the angel is talking to Joseph and explaining to Joseph the fact that his intended, who is supposed to be a virgin, is pregnant. And that he shouldn't be concerned about that because the pregnancy was miraculous and that the purpose of that child is salvation. That he may save people from their sins. And Jesus, throughout his life, was proving the fact that he was committed to doing the will of his Father who came to him. In 1 Peter chapter 2, at verse 24, it says, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed." We were just talking in the devotion for the Lord's Supper about the fact that he took upon our sins on him. This is not a theoretical discussion. This is not some, we want to make it sound symbolic. He literally took our sins upon himself. And he did that because it was the only way that we could have salvation. It's the only way that we could have forgiveness of our sins, is by him taking upon our sins. The fact that he was a human, he was man, he was 100% man, and he was God, he was divinity. Because he was God, he had the ability to forgive man of his sins. And because he was man and went through the temptations that we go through, and was able to conquer sin in this life by overcoming it, by never being sinful, it gave him the right to forgive our sins because he took on our sins without having deserved it. And it's his innocent blood that saves us. In Ephesians chapter 2, at verse 11, it says, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Christ was committed to saving not just the Israelites, but saving all man. And he brought all men together through his death on the cross. That's commitment. And you know, if you think about it, I'm not sure I could do what he did. I mean, I love each and every one of you who are here today, especially one of you. But I'm not sure I love you that much. I really don't know. Until there was a situation that put me in that, you know, there might be a case where a gunman comes to the door and wants to do something really bad here because they don't like us having the ability to worship God. And, you know, maybe in that instance, I would stand up and do what it takes to protect all of you from that. And maybe that cost me my life. But that's sort of one of those impulsive things that just happens. Christ knew before he was born that he was going to die on the cross. His Father planned for him to go through the pain of the cross before he created the first person. He knew that he was going to be on the cross eventually. He didn't say to God the Father, "Hey, do you really think this is a good idea?" Or maybe he did, and it's just not recorded. But we know from the Bible that from creation, that his plan was for Jesus to come to save us from our sins. From the time Adam and Eve were put on this planet, he knew that he had a commitment to save us from our sins. And I can tell you, I can't tell you how deep that commitment in him went. Because he was willing to do it. When, you know, I bet most of us are probably like me, where, you know, I'm not sure if I have the commitment to plan hundreds of thousands of years down the road that I'm going to allow somebody to put myself to death. Think about it. This is God himself here on earth. He had the ability, as we sing about at times and as we read about, to call down 10,000 angels to protect himself if he wanted it. He could have avoided the cross. All of us know that. He could have said, "I'm not doing it. These people are not worth it. That Andy Brown who's coming down the road, he's a hypocrite. He goes to church and he tries to do his best, but he still sins occasionally. He still does things that he shouldn't do. And it's just not worth my time on the cross for that guy." He could have said that, and he would have been right to say that. But he made a commitment to God, his Father, that he would allow himself to be crucified for us. Even the worst of us. You know, don't let ourselves be fooled into thinking that just because my sin is such a minor little thing, I only lie occasionally. I only say the occasional curse word. I only do this occasionally. That we're somehow better sin-wise from that person who does all of these horrible things. Sin is sin. Sin separates you from God. And once you've separated yourself from God, that's it. There's only one way to solve that, and that's through Christ. And thankfully, because of his commitment to God the Father, we have the hope of eternal life. He also had another commitment that he made, and that is that he committed himself to making sure that those of us who didn't live during his time would have the ability to understand his will and obey it. If you look at Titus 3, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Father and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing and regenerating, the regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would have been made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we are heirs because God made the commitment to us to make sure that we would have the opportunity to be obedient to him. And if you look in Ephesians 6, we see that discussion of the armor of God, putting on the whole armor of God, it says in verse 11. One of those pieces of armor is the sword of the Spirit. Put on the full, verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, and against the worldly forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. Having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the fiery arrows of the evil one. Then take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All of these things that Paul talks about to the Ephesians, we have available to us today. We have the word of God. And we're blessed to live in a time where we can very easily buy a translation of the Bible that we can easily read. We don't have to become ancient scholars and learn Greek and worry about how to pronounce the Greek and worry about how to pronounce the Hebrew. We can read it in English and we can understand God's will in our native language. People around the world have that same benefit, that we have it available to us. Because that's the commitment God made to us, that not only would he forgive us of our sins, that he would give us the information and the knowledge that we needed to be obedient to him. So Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of commitment. So what does that say for us? What is our commitment to God? I sometimes wonder if we kind of think about our commitment the way we think about our jobs. You know, if you have a full-time job, you feel something of a commitment and loyalty to do the work that you've been given. You know, some of us have a job where we work specific hours and we can only do the job while we're there at the location. Other people have jobs where they, you know, have to do the job no matter what time of day it is. If you think about our police and our medical people who work in those fields. You know, my mother and my sister both are nurses. And I cannot tell you the number of times growing up that we pulled over to the side of a road because there was a really bad accident. And my mother, the nurse, wanted to make sure that there was no injuries. And if there was, you know, we stayed until the ambulance arrived because, you know, we lived in rural Mississippi and ambulances weren't 3 to 4 minutes away. They were 15 to 20 minutes away. And as we all know, that time difference can make the difference sometimes between someone living and dying. And it's not just my mother, it's not just my sister that does that. Pretty much everybody in those fields do that. Cops who are off duty often carry their firearms. That way, if something bad happens, they're there to protect the public, even when they're off duty. That's a commitment that they've made because of the job that they have. But then there are other people who are part-time. You know, I would imagine, and there's nothing wrong with working a part-time job. There's nothing wrong working, let's say, part-time for McDonald's. If you need to make money, it's a good, legitimate, legal way to make money. But I guarantee you're not, if you're part-time at McDonald's, you're not going to spend, you know, your time off making sure people get to McDonald's to get their quarter pounder. You know? You know, you're not worried about whether or not they get their chicken nuggets or you know, making sure, you know, the joke that's always around McDonald's, making sure you're not going to, in your off time, make sure that the ice cream machine is working. You know, you're going to go there, you're going to do the job, you're going to go home. Different level of commitment. Those of you who have been managers, whether in traditional business or food service, I know as food service managers, you're committed in a much different way than like a waiter or waitress. Because if your staff doesn't show up, it's your job to make sure that your customers are still taken care of. I've seen that quite a number of times, and I know Rob has too. He's actually served me once, I think, because he had some waiters that didn't show up. Different levels of commitment with different types of job. The problem I think we have as Christians is oftentimes we don't separate the kind of commitment that we have for Christ from the kind of commitment that we have from our jobs. We sort of think of ourselves as part-time Christians. If the only time you're really worried about church and the people here at Harding Street is that half an hour before you need to leave to get here, and the 3 or 4 hours a week that you might be here, you sort of have a part-time commitment. You have that part-time employee idea that, I'll take care of it when I get there, but I'm not going to worry about making sure somebody gets down there to the church. If I'm there, I'm there. It's bad enough when you see that in members of the church, but I actually knew there was a preacher up in New Jersey who his children were in a Rhodes soccer team, one of these travel soccer teams. So they go around the Northeast and compete at very high levels. And the idea was that these kids on these teams would if they did a good enough job, they might be spotted by somebody at a college and get a scholarship to school. This preacher over at this one congregation in New Jersey said that his commitment was to his child in that travel soccer team. And if they had a game on Sunday morning, he was going to be at that game on Sunday morning with his kid because he wanted to make sure his kid got the best scholarship his kid could get for college. Now, he was a preacher. A guy that was supposed to stand up in the pulpit and preach God's word and his truth. What kind of commitment did he really have to God's word? I wouldn't even say he had a part-time commitment. He obviously put something else before God. And it's easy for us to see that example and sort of shake our head at how could someone do that. When it's so obvious that they're choosing something else above God. But we do that all the time. And I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad about themselves, but there are people that I am looking at in this audience who will not be here tonight. Because your commitment is not to be here tonight. Your commitment is that there's something else that you would rather be doing, whatever that is. Now, I'm not talking about those of you who might have physical ailment and it's struggle to make it out one time a day, much less two times a day. But there are some of us who that's not the case. We're just not going to be here because we've committed to do something else. That's not the kind of commitment God has asked for. We have to have 24/7 access. Now, Lori and I, before we moved down here, lived in Philadelphia. And because of the nature of the city of Philadelphia, we only had morning services. We had about a 3, 3.5, sometimes 4, depending on the sermon, hour class and sermons in the morning, because it would take some of our members 2.5 hours to get there because of the buses and trains and all the stuff that they had to do. And over the years that we were there, there were several times we discussed, should we have evening services? Because that's sort of the tradition. You have your morning service, you have your evening service. There's nothing scriptural about having an evening service. And I'm not saying that the Bible says you have to have a 6 p.m. evening service or you're not following God's will. But if the congregation that you've made yourself a member of has services, shouldn't you make the commitment to be there for those services, to support that work, to encourage your brethren in that work? We also have the commitment to other things that we need to make. First off, we have to make a commitment to ourselves. Jude, Verse 3, Jude says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints." We have a commitment to salvation, our salvation. We have a commitment to work for our faith, to strengthen our faith. It's not enough to just say, you know, I'm just going to do the bare minimum to get by. We have to contend earnestly. We have to be constantly fighting, constantly struggling. And the reason why, because if we're not, we're going to fall backward. And I'm not standing up here saying this that you guys are such bad people that you're not doing this. I'm saying this to myself. I know for a fact it's very easy for me, if I'm not constantly worried about committing myself to the time it takes to do just the bare minimum that we do, the 4 hours a week here, that it's going to be easy for me to fall into the trap of not doing anything. And that's why I always encourage everybody to make the effort to do whatever you can to try to be at all services. The next commitment is we have a commitment to the word. And Avery read for us Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We have this commitment to preach and teach. It's not just Jamie's job. Yes, he is the evangelist here. He is the preacher here. But that's not to say that he is the only one who is the only one who's allowed to do it. The simple fact is, let's take the Facebook analogy. They say that when you get more than 250 people on Facebook, you don't really know most of those people. So that your friend group in real life is somewhere between 100 and 250 people. So you know somewhere between 100 and 250 people in your life somehow that you have some kind of contact with. And to say that I don't really have anybody that I can preach and teach the gospel, that I have nobody to go forth unto the world to teach. You have a neighbor. You have somebody you work with. You have family. You know, some of these people are going to say to you, I'm not interested, and your job then is to brush the dust off your feet and move to the next one. But you still have a duty to the word to teach and preach the gospel. Is this a full-time job? Absolutely. Think about what Paul said, that we should pray without ceasing. What does he mean there? That we should 24 hours a day be praying? No. He means that we should be a prayerful people. We should be constantly thinking about the things of God, putting things that are going on in our life in front of God. It's the same with our commitment. We need to be a committed people to God. We need to be constantly thinking about God and putting God first in our lives. Because if we don't, we're going to put other things first in our lives. So yes, we have to be a full-time Christian, full-time job. And you know, the question you have to ask yourself, and the whole point of this lesson, is how can I be more committed? How can I be more committed in my Christian life to God? Well, you know, Brother Andy, I'm here all four services. I'm here Sunday morning. I'm here Sunday for Bible class. I'm here Sunday for worship. I'm here Sunday night. I'm here Wednesday night. Good. That's a good start. What's next? Yeah, I think about Paul. It says in the book of Acts, what is Paul doing? He taught Christ every day at the school of Tyrannus, it tells us, for 3 years. When was the last time you talked to someone about Christ? When was the last time you talked and preached the gospel to someone that you know? What is that level of commitment? Now, I'll be honest, not everybody is someone who feels comfortable speaking and teaching and going through a prepared plan to talk about the gospel. I understand that. But every single Christian in this room knows 5 points about Christianity that they can share. They know that you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They know, every one of you knows that you need to repent of your sins. Every Christian here knows that you need to believe that we believe, hear, repent, believe. So we all know these five things, even though right now I'm stumbling over all five of them and can't speak them to you in a logical manner. We know these things. We know what we did to become a Christian. We know that we can tell other people that simple truth. You want to be a Christian? All you have to do is you need to hear the gospel. Let me share the gospel with you. Then, once you've heard the gospel, you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you need to be baptized. Every Christian in this room right now knows those things. You don't need to know the details, all the rest of it, to share the gospel. You know those things. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He came to this earth. He died on the cross for our sins. And because of his resurrection, we have the hope of eternal life. That's the gospel. That's all you need to go teach and preach. They want to get into deep discussions about Greek and intellectualism and all of these other things that come up in life. If you don't know that and you're not comfortable with that, there are plenty of people here who could help you with that. But you know enough to go and spread the gospel. And if we look at the book of Acts, we see that so many of those people, that's what they were doing. They were spreading that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and they were happy to do it. And that's all they knew. So don't be afraid to go out and share the gospel. Ultimately, what does God want from us? He wants us to be committed to him. Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Jesus answered, "The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Our love to our neighbor as ourselves is to go and share the gospel with them and to help them on their journey. There's a lot more that we could go into about this, but ultimately, what we need to do when we leave this place is, I'm sure all of us believe that we should be committed. We believe that we should follow God's word and do his will. But we need to take the belief and turn it into action. Remember, those of you who've been around my classes before, what is faith? It's belief in action. That's what commitment is as well. We need to believe God's word strong enough that we're willing to do the things of God will has asked us and put them into our plan and teach others about them. Put his will into action. We need to be committed that way. We need to be willing, in order to do that, to recognize the time that we failed, the times that we've sinned. So we need to be humble enough to be able to look to God and ask forgiveness, and ask forgiveness of those that we may have sinned against. It's not hard. It's not easy to do that at times. It's much easier to ignore the times that you've sinned against someone than it is to actually go to them and ask forgiveness. But if we want to be committed to God's will and doing his word, then that's what we're going to do. If you're here today and you're not a Christian and you've decided you want to be committed to God, there's no better time than now. There's no better time than putting your life right than right now, because you don't know what's going to happen when you leave this place. If you are a Christian and you need the prayers of the congregation, whatever your need is, we ask that you come forward as we stand and as we sing.